Thanksgiving is a sweet time, and we have a lot to be thankful for. This morning, we're going to pick up in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this whole situation, like last week, we dealt with the issues that the church was struggling with they were losing sight. They were losing sight of the foundational principles of what it means to be a Christian and to be a healthy church, to teach the word and to teach humility and to not have any divisions among us. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask you to bless the word. Bless it because we need you, Lord, in our life. And we need your word represented in our life, perfect and pristine. Give us your understanding. Open our hearts and our ears that we might truly, truly, truly and richly be blessed by your word. Amen. All right. Chapter 4 kind of stays in the same vein a bit, because Paul has mentioned from chapter 1 and on about how this church was so deeply divided. There's nothing worse than the body of Christ and its immaturity. The church must be united, especially during this time of our life, where the weakness all around us of and the boldness of sin and its power and its darkness is so dark now, that it's time for a good, strong church to be there. Not this building or that building, but the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, must be firing off on all cylinders at every church. There should be reverence for God, reverence for his word, and we are not in competition with each other. But look how it begins. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul is reaching out to them. He says, look, I understand, you know, you guys have these ideas of what is superior and what is not superior. And what they have done is that they're measuring people. And so often, and this happens with guys, I think, even more so than with women, maybe. But guys, when we meet new men, within a few minutes, we're going to naturally say, what do you do? What do you do? And it's a measurement. Remember, Paul said, some of y'all say you're of Paulus. Some of you say you're of Cephas. And some of y'all say you're of Paul. And some of Peter, right? And what they were saying is, hey, I approve this guy, so I'm going to be, I gravitate to him. I like Paul, or someone might say, I like Cephas, or I like Apollo. But really what they were saying is, I don't approve the ones that you like. They were measuring. Some men are very intimidated by the idea of actually being in the presence of other men when they're employed, or perhaps their job is more spectacular or something. There's like an inferiority complex, a fear, a dread. But deeply understand, in Christ, there's none of that. That's why Paul says, don't get so hung up on yourself. Don't, as they said back in the 60s, don't get hung up on that trip. That's a dead-end trip. That's, you get hung up on yourself and your measurements and your concept and your ability to say, this is Christianity. This is my measurement of it. And God will come along and he'll break all your models. We should be, as Paul says, focusing on Jesus Christ and him crucified. The offering that Jesus made is superior to everything that we'll ever do. He says here, though, let a man so consider us. And he says, as servants. In the Greek, that is the word for those who are called the under-rowers. It means to be an under-rower. And the people say, what's an under-rower? I've heard of under-roos, but never an under-rower, right? Well, an under-rower were those slaves down in the hull of these battleships that were beaten with whips to keep rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. And if you look like a weak rower, they would just kill you and throw you overboard and put another slave where you were. You had to perform. They had a guy there with a drum. Boom, 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 boom. And when they needed the ramming speed, the drummer would go boom, 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 boom. And you're down there rowing your heart away. And no one's appreciating you. We are to be as under rowers and not expect someone to appreciate you. So often people want to be the low servant or get into a ministry. And some of you, in the King James, the word servant says minister. And it says, I want to get in there and I'm going to do some kind of ministry. A lot of times it's because they're hoping they'll get recognized. Or they're going to get a pat on the back. Or someone's going to actually thank them. Not to expect it. Don't expect it. Because what you should say is, I expect you to see Jesus. I expect you to be closer to Jesus because I served. I expect you to be more in love with Jesus because I served Jesus and Him crucified. Servants of who? The Master Jesus, the Christ, it says. He is our Lord and our Master. Paul often referred to himself as a bond servant, a slave, to do His bidding, to go where He says go and not question it, to do as He says and not doubt it. A good servant is important. The Bible says it is good that the servant be like his master. And Jesus was the perfect servant, serving the needs of the Father, the desires of the Father. Remember, Christ said, hey, in the garden, He said, if there's any other way, I'm open to that. But if this is the only way, Father, Your will be done, not mine. Are we that kind of Christian? Are we that meet the rubber on the road Christian? Are we that disciplined as disciples of Christ? We should be. And Paul is pointing this out to them, is that they think of themselves as much higher. And it says, and stewards. These are different words. A steward is one who is like Joseph was at Potiphar's house, that he put him in charge of all of his household. Everything was under him, and he had responsibilities of it, and he took care of it, and he mastered it to a point where Potiphar had nothing to worry about. He didn't care about where his bread came from. He just knew everything was being done and done in an orderly way, and a well thought out plan was being executed, and that Joseph being a slave of Potiphar didn't do it because he wanted recognition. He did it because he wanted to honor God. So he honored Potiphar, who was his master. We are to be good stewards of the mysteries of God, of His Word. Because to many people, the Word of God is a mystery. And we are to be not just preaching Word, but the living Word daily. We are to live it out. Not be backbiting, not be divided, not be having what they call denominational or sectarianism. Not to be divided as a body of Christ, but united as a body of Christ. So bonded together. Years ago, I worked as a laborer for a bricklaying company. It was the hardest, roughest job I ever did in my life. My job was, as a teenage boy, I was lifting bags of cement, mixing cement. I never could please my boss. He said it was either too dry or too wet or something, you know. And he would always come over screaming at me and put more cement in or tell me put more water in or something into the big mixer. Because if he didn't mix it just right, the bricks wouldn't bond together. And the Holy Spirit is the bonding agent between each and every one of us. And we have to be that mortar, that glue, that agent of bonding is that I'm for you. I'm all for you. I'm all in on your issues and your struggles and your difficulties. And I know you're the same with each and every one here. That we are united. And that no one is ever going to be homeless. No one is ever going to go without food. No one is ever going to be without someone to mourn with them. We are here for you. No matter what the resources say in the bank account or whatever it is, I don't care. That we are sold out for Jesus. And if we're really going to be Christians, we're going to be really Christians. Or we're just not. We are to be that connected and that loving is the right word. And it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful. Their walk has to be the right walk. They can't be a faithful Christian on Sundays only. But just be truthful and walk in the Spirit. Walk not by sight, but by faith. 3 says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged, measured, right, by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now let's talk about that. Remember, they were saying, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of this. And what they were saying to Paul was, well, you're not like Apollos. Or you're not like Cephas. You don't preach like them. You don't walk like them exactly. You got a different style. And Paul's like going, guys, I don't even try to measure myself against other people. Why are you trying to measure me against other people? Because all I'm representing is Jesus and Him. What? Crucified. How can you measure that with human terms? It's very, almost, well, I say it's impossible. Let's get over that. We sometimes idolize those in the ministry. Sometimes we think people are just a little bit more above others. And I admit, it's kind of hard. If Billy Graham walked in here, I would shut my mouth and sit down and not say a word. And I would just pass the Bible and the podium to him and not say a word. But he was a man who was very humble. He would probably come here and sit and listen to the Word of God being preached by any other preacher. Let's measure this now out in our own personal lives. Not so much in how we are being Christians, but do we also judge in the opposite direction? That person has a problem. That person has a hang-up. That person gets under my skin. Do we measure them that way too? Do we talk about their weaknesses? Do we gossip about them? We shouldn't. Should we have mercy on them the way Lord had mercy on us? Oh, This is an accumulation of him saying, this is how divided you are. Next week, when we get into the next chapter, he starts talking about the immorality of their hearts. This is just the sectarianism, the divisions, and the problems in their heart and their community. In their community. We have over there on the far side of our wall, we have multiple little things, and one of them says fellowship. This is talking about the fellowship. We have two types of fellowship. We have a vertical fellowship with the Lord, how we fellowship with Him. But we have a horizontal fellowship, how we relate with one another, and how we love one another, and how we sacrifice for one another, and how we're always thinking thoughts of each other, and how we could be a blessing, and how we could lift up your burdens. Think about that. It's about fellowship. He says, hey man, I'm not even going to judge myself. Four says, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Now what he says here, he says, for I know nothing against myself, meaning I'm being honest. I don't really have a list of all of my flaws. But he says, yet I'm not justified by what? He said this, meaning that I don't find anything in and about myself that I could be prideful. Meaning, even though I don't have a bad list of behaviors, he goes, that doesn't give me a right to boast. For I shall only boast in Jesus and Him, what? Crucified. It's we get over ourselves. We got to do that. You've got to be honest with people. You've got to be truthful with people. And you've got to stop caring about what they think. Paul's like going, I'm not even going to care about what I'm doing. I'm not going to measure it against my successful day or a not successful day. If I fall flat on my face tomorrow, does not change my relationship with one who loves me. My position in Christ is sealed. It is firm. It is like flint. It is fixed. He adores me in my good days and my bad days. We can all relate to that. When we stand before Him, He's not going to say, let's look at all your bad days. He's not going to say, oh, let's look at the good days. He's going to say, what did you do with my Jesus? That's all He's going to say. Did you depend on Him? Or do you bring some of your own earthly, fleshly measurements? Well, we will all just plead Jesus, won't we? I can't go to Him and say, well, remember when I did this, or remember when I did that, and you know, you see, I was disadvantaged, Lord. Or I had some hurdles that other people didn't have, Lord. And what He's going to say is, He's going to say, you know what? What about my Jesus? What about that beautiful gift I gave you? Did you accept it? Did you turn it down? Did you rely on it? Did you boast in it? Or did you boast in your flesh? And this is where He's taking them. And He takes them kind of harshly here pretty soon. We'll see that. Which is justified, I feel. He says in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then one's praise will come from God, not from men, right? And those things are hidden things, the dark things, the things that, not just the dark things, but the things you did in private, where you bless somebody. You didn't like bless somebody and then parade around the church telling everybody what you did. You don't set up a billboard saying, I did something good today. But you do it privately, because if you receive the applaud today here, the Lord say you got the reward you wanted. You wanted a human's applaud. And He won't offer you a reward for it, because you wanted a human reward, a limited reward. And He says, wait until the Lord comes. You know, in other words, the Lord's going to burn up everything in this world. Every action, every deed, everything is going to get burned up. And that which is done in Christ and Him crucified will survive God's judgment for time and eternity. But everything else will be bundled together like hay and stubble, and will be subject to things like a moth. The moth will eat your coat, drill a hole right in it, and or if it's made of metal and it's going to rust, and if it's something more precious, well, the Lord will burn it away. Peter talks about a new heaven, a new earth. You know, it's gonna, all that's going to pass away. It ain't going to mean nothing. What was your motivation? What is your motive of operandi? What were your reasonings? Why did you do it? Did you do it so that people would think that you're righteous? Did you do it because you wanted praise? Do you want it because you want to be part of the clique? You want to be those who like Apollos? Maybe they were the richer people. Maybe you want to be like Cephas because they were more Jewish or something. Let's be more like Jesus. Be like little ducks when they hatch out of those little shells that they imprint not on a human measurement, but on the only measurement that counts, and that is Jesus the Christ and Him crucified. Him crucified. Let's be really intentional. Let's be disciplined. And I will tell you, I sometimes will like this little pat on the back. That's my human weakness. You guys keep that in check for me, okay? I start getting a head that's so big that won't fit in the door. Deflate me a little bit. Ask me about the scars Jesus had on His body. Ask me about how He was spit upon. Remind me. We need to remind each other. It's good down here in the dust. It's good down in the bottom. I'm going to race you to the bottom. I'm going to beat you to the bottom too. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to say, I'm going to go down and be more of a servant. I'm going to serve unmeasurably. I'm going to serve not to get the boast, not to get a paycheck, not to get a title, not to get a famous little plaque on a building named after me. I don't want even a parking space that says pastor's reserved parking. No. I want to see Jesus flourishing in the lives of every individual. I want to be able to walk into heaven one day and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. I do not want Him to look at me and say, I never knew you. He does not know the prideful or the boastful. But He knows those who have a contrite and broken heart and those who are humble. And that's where we're at today. He's reminding them. He says, then each one's praise will come from whom? The only one it counts. We're living our life before the audience of the one Holy One. And that's our great and powerful Lord. Look what it says in verse 6. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. He's reminding him. Why did he say these things? It's because what took place in chapter 1 when he says, hey, some of you guys are gravitating and thinking you're like these people. He goes on and says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be what? Puffed up. Anyone here has an old King James Version? What's the puffed up word there? That it says that you may be puffed up. So it does translate the same. Yeah. To think of one greater than another. To think of yourself in such a elevated manner. We are not to do that. It says, puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And they were not one for another, but they were so against each other. They were taking each other to court and fighting each other in different ways. And they were even challenging over who had the more superior gifts of the Spirit. Paul must have been greatly grieved because he planted this church. He planted it. He sends Timothy there to deal with them. And it goes, now he's going to be a little bit of sarcastic. You know, sarcasm, sometimes you say it tongue-in-cheek. Sometimes sarcasm is a teaching tool. Look how he uses it. Verse 6, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos on your sakes, or for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" You see, he's reminding them, you know what you were doing when I met you. Some of you worship stones and wood objects. Some of you were into homosexuality, incestual relationships, all kinds of terrible things. He's like going, oh, were you just magically born with perfect virtue? Or did you receive it? And if you're a receiver, then you better be grateful that you're a receiver, because you have nothing to boast about, because each and every one of you and each and every one of us are a receiver of God's grace. That we are not so puffed up, so holy, so filled with piety and super righteous. Let's be real. We're sinners saved by grace, desperately needy of a Savior. And he says, when did you receive it? Tell me, please. Come on. Did you receive it? Y'all know come on. You know you received it. You weren't born with it. You didn't acquire in and of your own. You were a beggar just like me. It goes on. 8. You are already full. Here he is with the sarcasm. Oh, you're so full. Look at you. Everything about you is perfect. In other words, he says, you are already rich. You'll never be any richer than you are. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did, that we also might reign with you. Otherwise, hey, he's saying, in other words, you're not altogether perfect. You don't have it all figured out. You don't reign as kings. You don't reign as superior. But you, just like all of us, received it. He says, I wished that you were that superior, that we might also reign with you. Tongue in cheek. A little sarcasm. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And he's saying, if you really are like us, who are the apostles of Christ, and we are to go out and give you the example, and you're supposed to live by this example, you better be ready to be called a spectacle. What is a spectacle? Well, when Titus overthrew Jerusalem, and he returned to Rome victorious, the very first things they bring into Rome are all, they show in a giant parade, that enters the city of Rome, and on both sides there'd be people cheering, and there'd be throwing flowers and making offerings to the great Titus, and they'd be showing all the things that they captured, all the gold and all the wealth and all the animals. But at the last of the line of the parade were those that were made captive, and they were called the spectacles. And people would hiss at them and scare them and say, "You're going to be eaten by lions. You're going to be our entertainment. We're going to see you devoured in the gladiators' arenas." Made a spectacle. Made a spectacle. For the world. And it says, witnessed by both angels and to men. Are you counted among those? You see, Paul's saying, we're last. We're the least. We're the lowest. We're the servant to all. We're the evaporated. We're the ones who are crushed. We're going to be embarrassed. We're going to be made fools for Christ's sake. We're going to be harassed. We're going to be not prideful, not glorious, not superstars, but we're the lowly. But we're glorious for Christ and Him crucified. 10 says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. You hear how he's saying, oh, we're just fools. We're doing what we're supposed to do, but oh, look at you. Man, I'm so impressed with you. Look at you. How prideful you are. And how you think you have it all figured out. We are weak, but oh, look at you. You're strong, it says. You are distinguished. Huh. But we are dishonored. Dishonored. And it says, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Remember, they came out of that Asia Minor area where they've been tortured and beaten, where clothes were just rags and they were starving. Remember, Paul says, I came among you and I was trembling even in weakness. I wasn't no superstar. I'm not here to impress you with fancy words. I'm not going to be an oratorial expert. I'm just going to tell you where the rubber meets the road. Jesus and Him crucified. Are we authentic enough? Would early Christians, true Christians, not the carnal Christians, but the true Christians, recognize what we bring in our daily lives? If we're going to measure, we measure that against Christ. Was He concerned about having the latest, greatest something? Was He concerned about the simpler things? I think so. Like food, shelter, for His loved ones. He says, I'm going to take care of you. Come to me, you whose burdens are heavy, and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest, man. He was concerned. He knows about those things. But He doesn't want us really missing the mark. Both financially, emotionally, you know, religiously. He wants us to be focused on really what matters. Paul is saying the same thing. He said, hey, man, you're distinguished. Look at you. People see how religious you are, and they're impressed. But we are dishonored. And Paul's not saying, I don't like being dishonored. He's saying, I'm okay with it. I'm all right. I've been invited many, many times to go to prayer meetings with other pastors in the community, some of the other churches around here. And I've gone a few times. I can't even get past 10 minutes in their presence without them saying, what numbers are you showing at your church? I remember one time I thought I'd play around with them. And I said, that's pretty busy. I can't even keep up. And they go, oh, really, really, really? Tell me more about it. What are you doing? I said, oh, yeah, I think we had 9 last week. It was awesome. I was so nervous. And they go, 900? I went, no, no, 9. The number right before 10. And they realize I'm weird and I'm different. And, you know, it's kind of okay, you know? It's all right. Just don't. Have you ever been to a church that has a little board up there that says how many came last Sunday? How many did this? How many did that? How much money was brought in? I don't want to see that every day. It's measuring me. I have to admit, it would measure me. It would say whether or not I'm a failed ministry or not a failed ministry. I have been faithful all these years. And I am so faithfully impressed with how Jesus never gave up on me. And I'm so impressed with your faithfulness to attend a church that's not caring about the measurement, but the closeness we are with Jesus.
Amen.
I don't want to be hung up on the measurements. I just want to be closer with Jesus. Isn't that nice to think? It gives a pastor a lot of freedom because I can just say what I want, and if you guys go, it's okay. I know you're not, but I tell you what, there have been a few who have not liked what I've told them. They came expecting something more glorious or something, or they wanted a pat on the back, or they wanted a title, or they wanted me to just bring them forward and tell the world how perfect they are, and they leave because they don't get it. Or find out they have sin in their life, and I come and confront them personally, one-on-one. They won't deal with it. I say, well, I'm going to bring a brother, and I bring a brother, and they get a little more frustrated. And I say, if you don't deal with it, I'm going to bring you before the body, and they split. Because I do what is right. But if I was a hireling, I could make this church busy. And I would please everybody. And I would be concerned at night if you were pleased or not. I'm just going to be pleasing Jesus. That's all we need to be focused on, each and every one of us. Pleasing our beautiful Lord, our beautiful Savior. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? I love that. Come on, man. God has put all your uniquenesses in there. He brought your uniquenesses to this church for a reason. But continuing. It says in 12, And we labor working with our hands, being reviled. That word is a different word. It means not just to be angry at someone, but it's to plot anger against them. To just work night and day on how to throw that guy down. You don't like what he's doing or what. Being reviled. We bless being persecuted. We endure being defamed. We entreat. Man. We have been made as the filth of the world. Look what it says. The offscourings of all things until now. You know, to offscour is means to scrape off. We become like residue. People treat us like whatever they wiped off their boots. Whatever they scrubbed off that burnt pan. The offscourings. But the Lord looks upon us as precious and glorious. And I don't want no claps here, and I don't think you do either. One time we had a lady in our church, man. She would just sit there and clap. I remember that lady. And I got to a point where I would say, amen, brother and sister. I would hear her clapping. And I eventually kind of pulled her aside and say, little sister, I think you're excited. Why are you clapping? She goes, oh, well, I'm just celebrating how good you are. And I said, well, you know, let's bring it down a few notches, you know, please, you know. And because I don't want idol worship. And we don't want any kind of idol worship. Jesus, he's the one we worship. He's our pathway to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father except through him, he says. But we need to be focused. We don't want attention. I've seen some people said they get so close to their pastors and they get so scared and they just want to brush up against them, but they get some of his holiness off on them and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just like, guys, the mechanic who takes care of cars has probably a knock in his own engine. And a plumber, he takes care of everybody's plumbing. But at home, he probably has a leak or two under his house. We're all standing on the level ground where the cross stands. 14 says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. See, he planted them. He brought them into that relationship. Remember last week I said, look, if you bring someone to Christ, you're on the hook. That you need to make sure they get discipled. You need to make sure they get landed in a healthy Bible teaching church. If they're not going to be around here, you're not bringing them to church here. You need to make sure they're in a church somewhere. That you are now on the hook. You have what they call skin in the game. That you are responsible. You are the ministers of the Word of God. You are the under rowers. You can't just pass your fish off to somebody else. But you, if you by all means have the ability to minister in their life, you're on the hook. If God has whispered in your heart or in your ear, either directly or by some dream or by some individual who says, I want you to do something, I think you'd be good at it, know that God has told you to do it. Trust that He has. Believe on it that He has. And then act on it. He says, hey, look here, man. You're my beloved children. Paul is not saying, hey, I planted you. If you go off the deep end, that's your business. You're on your own. He doesn't say that. He's got what? Skin in the game, man. He's got skin in the game. That's why it breaks my heart when I think of all the individuals I have led to Christ. And they just fall away sometimes. No matter what desperate act I try to do to how to reach them, how to connect to them, how to bring them back. And they shake their head and say, I don't got time for it. Paul has skin in the game. Get some skin in the game. Get out there and make a disciple or two. Own it. Find a crown or two. He says, I warn you. 15 says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, all the ones that they favor, right? All the ones that tickle their ears. Yet you do not have many fathers. What does a father do? A father loves to comfort them, to discipline them, to correct them. It says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Do you have any offsprings through the gospel? Maybe it's time. You're maturing. Are you going to carve out a little bit more of your life to do that? Are you going to own something? Are you going to say, okay, Lord, that is my hook. You got me. Puncture me all the way through with it, Lord. I'll never squirm off that hook. It's in my flesh and it's in my heart and it's in my soul, and I'm going to do it to the very end. I'm going to carry it as far as you want me to carry it. That's what you should be saying. I want an offspring in the gospel. 16 says, therefore I urge you, meaning I beg you, I beg you, imitate me. Paul has said, imitate me, for I what? Imitate Christ. Christ and Him what? crucified. We are to be found in His work. What was the work of Christ? He laid down His what? His life. It is the minimal offering, it says in Romans, that we lay down our life as living sacrifices. Get over yourself and give it all away. 17 says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you." Poor Timothy. Oh, he's got to take the message. He's got to run that through with them, you know. Say, oh my gosh, you know. So this young kid is going to go into the den of the wolves, and he's half Jewish and half Gentile. And he's going to tell a lot of these guys where the rubber meets the road. And he's going to be dealing. He's going to be there till Paul deals with them. He says, "To Timothy, to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." And he goes, he's one of mine. He's like me because he imitates Christ. We have a spiritual likeness. You know how you can look at somebody and go, hey man, that's a Pete and repeat. You know, a father, and you look at the boy and they look just like each other. You know, the daughter looks like the mom. Well, we have a spiritual likeness. When we get before the Lord, the Lord looks at him and goes, wow, you look just like my beautiful son Jesus. Or he'll say, never seen anybody like you before. I don't know you. You have a different likeness. And he says, away with you. We are to have his likeness, for we are to be what? Being transformed into the likeness of Christ. So it says, it goes on, he says, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Meaning, I'm not just doing it to impress you, but my everyday, ordinary presentation is the same no matter where I'm at. I don't change it to meet someone else's ideas. He says, remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Meaning, I'm not going to treat one group different than the other. 18 says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Some are saying, Paul, he's been here, done his thing. He's gone. He's never coming back. He's off doing something else now. He was talking about going to Rome and doing a bunch of other things. He ain't got time to deal with us. He don't love us like Apollo. He don't love us like Cephas. Look what he says. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. You see, they were really caught up in how well a person spoke, the elegance of their words. But Paul says, look, I speak with power. I speak with the power of God's word. I'm not like those that you've been listening to, those thousands of other teachers. But I'm a spiritual father. 20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Meaning it's not in oratorial style. It's not in the brilliance of your ability to speak linguistically. But it's from the source of truth and spirit, which is our Lord. 21 says, what do you want? There's a pause there, I think. I think when this letter is being read, there are mouths dropping. And they're thinking, uh-oh. You know, it's like, it's clobbering time now. Paul says he will be coming. Paul said, I'm going to be correcting this situation. And he says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? You see, the rod is for correction. The staff is for guidance. And he's like, hey, a staff can rescue you from an error. And so can a rod. It can discipline you. And he's like, I don't want to have to be the rod. But it's really up to you. You guys are against each other so horribly. Have y'all ever been to a revival at a church you never really were a member of? I went to a church before, and it was not a Calvary, but they were having a revival. And this pastor came in, and he was a minister from another church, and he seemed to do his research on that church he was preaching at. And he starts out, first of all, interviewing the neighbors in the community about the church. And he starts going door to door, and even to the houses that sit right across the street from the church, and said, hey, I'm about to do a revival at that church. Have they ever been over here to visit you? No. Have you ever visited them? Oh, yeah, I went there once. Why aren't you there? Oh, well, it's a lot of infighting, a lot of bitterness, a lot of struggles. The last time I was there, the pastor was being fired and all this kind of talk. And he goes on, he's at a revival, and he's saying, let me tell you what the survey said. And he starts going through the survey. And you could hear people in the crowd crying. And that was the first night of the revival. Paul's kind of doing a revival kind of thing here, isn't he? He's kind of going, let's see where the fruit is. Let's put you back on the right track. A revival is another word for CPR. To revive a dead person. Something that needs revival. Even though we're small, I don't see we need a revival. If we were to speak before you, or even have anyone speak before you, I think they would just come here and tell you how glorious you are by your faithfulness and your dedication and your service and your love for one another and for Christ and for being pre-forgiving. Pre-forgiving is so important. If the Corinthian church was pre-forgiving, there would be no divisions among them. If they were pre-forgiving, even the smallest thing that gets under someone's skin, like maybe at a luncheon or something didn't go right, or maybe one day we're doing something or something happened, it just little tiniest things, don't let it irritate you. Just take what is bothering you and compare it to the beating that Jesus received and say, which of these are important? And I promise you, if you're a child of God, it's amazing how the things of this world fade away. Just kind of look like a little candle out there in the middle of nowhere. When we were first looking at it, it seemed like a big, bright problem and a big issue. And it's not a big issue. When we compare it to our Jesus on the cross, His great passion for us. Next week, we're going to pick up in chapter 5, exactly where we left off. Because we love going through the verse-by-verse teaching of this Bible. God is good to us, and He is rich, and He is wonderful, and His Spirit is present in your hearts. And you're loved, and you're good, and you're quality, and you're destined to be in Him. You're destined to be a Christian. You were chosen. You're not here by accident. And you're certainly not here by your own self-virtue, but you're here by His mercy. So am I. Let us celebrate our Jesus. Let's celebrate that He gave His precious life to us, and that the Lord, from the very beginning, had planned it, and that we are just benefactors of a merciful God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just praise You and thank You. We thank You for the power of Your Word. We thank You for the grandeur of Your love. Please, Lord, please, please, Lord, give us malleable hearts. Do not let us in any way, shape, or form be unforgiving, but be even pre-forgiving. Let us be willing to wash the feet of each other in a spiritual sense and a physical sense. Let us not be so full of ourselves that we are above others, but we wish to be at Your feet, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your gentleness toward us. Let us express that gentleness and love toward one another, and let us always be a loving church. In the name of Jesus, we bless You, Lord. Amen. May God richly bless you this week and grow you and give you opportunities to find some disciples to nurture into the and to speak into their lives. I pray that He just blesses you with one disciple this week, perhaps. Somebody you can talk to. Somebody that needs that word of encouragement. Somebody that needs you to come along and say, "You look pretty weak. Let me carry you." I bless you with that. I pray that God's going to bless you with that. Y'all have a blessed week.